Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled A Crash Course on Knowing Christ. This week he'll be focusing on Ephesians 1:15 through 23 as we continue in the series Ephesians, A Crash Course in Basic Christianity. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/Ephesians.
Lord, you are good to us. Each new day, the scripture tells us your steadfast love, your faithfulness is right there to meet us at the beginning of the day. And so we just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for the chance we have to gather here and to be in worship as a community. We don't take it for granted, and so we thank you for that blessing. We thank you for the people sitting around us even right now in prayer and pray that you would bless us as a community to grow in your ways. And now, Lord, even as we attend to the scriptures, as we give our attention to you through your word, we'd ask, too, that you would meet with us, and Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us in all truth and lead us more deeply into the kingdom ways of living and thinking and believing. God, transform us as we spend time here together. And would you give me grace, Lord, that as I open the scripture up together with us, that, Lord, I might truly be able to decrease, that you would increase. We're here for you, and so we ask that you would take our attention, take our adoration and our worship. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Well, sometimes the first step through a doorway leads us into a territory that's new to us and a place of adventure that we couldn't have imagined beforehand. Just imagine what it was like for those astronauts who landed on the surface of the moon for the very first time. And as Neil Armstrong stepped out from that place, that lunar rover, and then took those first steps on the lunar surface, you remember that phrase, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It wasn't just the moon in a sense, but it sort of opened up the territory of space to humanity to say, this is a new territory that we're stepping inside of. It's something totally new. An adventure has opened to us. Maybe I can take a page out of fiction for a moment and take us back to J.R.R. Tolkien's great fantasy novel, The Hobbit, where that armchair, sedentary, comfortable hobbit character, Bilbo Baggins, sat comfortably at home until he's flung out his front door on a new adventure to things that was very unhobbit-like, if you know anything about hobbits, and found his life transformed through a new territory, an adventure of life that was flung open to him as he went out of his front door in a new way for the very first time. You may not quite feel like a hobbit, and you might not feel like Neil Armstrong, but I'm telling you that in our lives, there are these moments that happen that we find ourselves walking through sort of a doorway, even metaphorically, that takes us into a new territory of life. That's what faith in Christ is like. And that's what Paul is doing for us when we get into this letter that we're walking through this summer known as Ephesians, where Paul provides for us a doorway into the grand new territory with God that's open to us through Christ. It's an adventure that we couldn't have imagined beforehand. It's a territory of greater reality and greater truths than we have ever experienced before. And as we reach out by faith to God through Christ, God pushes us out the door into relationship with him. We're in this series that I'm really thankful Will Branch kicked off last weekend so that I could officiate a wedding last Saturday and be part of those festivities. But as we enter into this series, Ephesians, we're talking about how this is a crash course on basic Christianity. And so each weekend, we're going to look at some basics of the faith, draw them into attention, and see how this letter helps us see some of those basic things again and again. Will brought into focus last weekend how the letter begins with an extended time of praise, a eulogy, a benediction of blessing, recounting the blessings God has poured upon us. And then when you get to the end of that section, Ephesians 1:1-14, it ends up with blessing going back towards God. God blesses us and we respond to bless his name, to tell him how great he is, to the praise of his glory is how that section ends. And now here in the next part that we're going to look at this weekend, verses 15 through 23, we see Paul goes from praise and blessing into prayer. He just piles up at the beginning of this letter, praise and prayer, and those two things become sort of the first steps through the doorway into God's glorious presence in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something with me during the course of this series. I want to ask you to have your Bibles with you all through the summer. Now, I'm not giving you permission to never have your Bibles with you at church the rest of the year. However, as we walk through the book of Ephesians, I think it's really helpful because, and I want to give you permission to do something else in case you didn't have permission before. I want to give you permission to write in your Bibles, bring a pencil, a highlighter, a pen, because I think what we'll see as we walk week by week through this book, you'll see places, words that repeat, phrases like in Christ that appear more than 10 times in this letter, little phrases that echo back to another part of the letter. And as we kind of take note of that, I think it'll just help us pay attention to what God's trying to speak to us through this sort of crash course in basic Christianity. If you say, well, I use the YouVersion app or something like that on my phone, I'm giving you permission. Go ahead. You can still take notes and highlight things just there. Feel free to do that. But I want us to have some time just really digging into the Word of God week after week in this. Because for me, if somebody asked me where are the basic places I should turn to in Scripture, I would immediately pull three out and give them to you. The first one is the Psalms. It's the school of prayer in the Bible. The second one for me is the Gospel of John, which is the school of Jesus. If you want to know who Jesus was and what he was doing, I love telling people to go to the Gospel of John. And the third one for me is Ephesians, because I do think it's a crash course in basic Christianity. Now, I love all of the Bible, but if somebody said, where should I start? Those are going to be the three I'll immediately probably put into somebody's hands. And so Paul takes us this week into chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, into what I'm going to call a crash course in knowing Christ. And what we see in this is that the key to knowing Christ better, to knowing God in Christ better, is prayer. The key to knowing God in Christ better is prayer. And Paul shows us three aspects of prayer in this sort of prayer in verses 15 through 23 that we don't want to miss. The first one is the prayer of gratitude. The second one is the prayer of request, specifically for his spiritual enlightenment. And the third one is the way that prayer is mingled with worship. Gratitude, the request to know God more, and thirdly, worship. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Ephesians 1, verse 15, and this is what we read right at the beginning of the verse. For this reason, which really refers to the last 14 verses. For this reason, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, because we've received forgiveness, because God has lavished his grace upon us, and on and on and on that Paul has gone through in those verses. Because of all those things, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Wouldn't it be great to be the kind of church that the Apostle Paul said, when I heard about your great faith and I heard about your great love for all the believers, it just made me so grateful. See, Paul's writing to these churches in and around the city of Ephesus. It's not just written to the city of Ephesus, but to a whole group of churches in Asia Minor, that's present-day Turkey. And Paul is writing to all these churches, and he's heard about their faith. He's heard about their love, and out of that place, it has moved him not just to take a snapshot of the church and put it on his wall, and not just to sort of remember certain people's names. It actually moves him from gratitude in himself to gratitude in conversation with God. He's heard about who they are, he's heard about what they've done, and it impels him forward into an interaction with God about how great they are. He says this, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul isn't primarily talking about the problems the Ephesian Christians are having. He's not primarily talking about the problems they're having with one another or in the culture around them. He's not approaching God about all those things. Primarily, the starting point for Paul is gratitude for what God has done. Now, you may have heard psychologists tell us that if you want to have a good attitude about life or you want to have sort of a positive outlook, a good thing to do is to give thanks for things in your lives. It helps us rise above our circumstances sometime. I don't know if you've read any reports about gratitude recently, but it's a key, people will say, to having a good experience of life. It helps us get beyond just our negative circumstances of things that people will say. If you can just say, thankful for the sunshine yesterday, thankful for this or that, it actually helps your sort of inner outlook on life. That's not what Paul's talking about, though. As good as that practice is, Paul is moving past there, and what he's doing is he's recounting his gratitude in conversation with the living God. And this is something that Paul does again and again, and we hear about it in his letters. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to the believers there, be thankful, just straight up, be thankful. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul is talking about praying about your troubles, he says this in verses that some of us may know quite well, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Paul says, even when you're bringing your anxieties and your troubles to God, just marry it to thanksgiving for the things that God has poured into your life. And in fact, he goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So many of us want to know, what's God's will for me? Well, here's one you can bank on. This is the will of God for believers, to be filled with joy, to pray all the time, and to give thanks no matter our circumstances. Paul lives in this reality, and I want to believe, actually, that part of the reason Paul is so deep in his life with God is he has learned to be thankful. And he's learned to turn that thankfulness into part of his conversations, enabled him to get to know God more. And you say, Matt, but you don't know my circumstances right now. And the truth is, I don't. I know some of your circumstances. But here's the reality. Regardless of our circumstances do not determine our relationship with the living God. God determines the circumstances of our life, giving space to things and even transforming us to meet the expectations of the circumstances of our life. And one of the keys to us bearing up well to know God no matter our circumstances is to find the places of thankfulness and gratitude that we can return back to God. If it's true, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, then there's something to be thankful for today, regardless of our circumstances. If it's true that we've been forgiven of our sins, like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, there is something to be thankful for today. If it is true that God has lavished his grace upon us, then I'm telling you, there's something to be thankful for. Reach out to God, step forward with gratitude, and when we begin to do that, God draws us more deeply into an encounter with him. Don't wait for something to happen. Let gratitude become the opening of the door into the presence to knowing God more. Let me just share a quote from one of my favorite authors. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian and a pastor during the time of Nazi Germany. He was under great pressure because he resisted the Nazi regime. It actually cost him his life eventually. But at one time, he gathered a group of seminarians to train them illegally underground, sort of in a little underground seminary off in the middle of nowhere. And he wrote a book that some people may have read called Life Together, and it came out of that time. It's a classic of the spiritual life. If you haven't read it, I think it's essential reading for Christians after the Bible, for sure. But it's a fantastic book. And as he's under terrible circumstances, he says some tremendous things about gratitude. Let me just share two lines of what he says in Life Together. He says this, only the person who gives thanks for little things receives the big things. We prevent God from giving us the great spiritual gifts he has in store for us because we do not give thanks for daily gifts. Could it be that gratitude is a key to unleashing deeper knowledge of God and the blessings that God wants to bring into our life? Well, I think Paul understood that was so, and he lived that way, and you see that theme all through his letters. If we want to know God more, then we need to enter into conversation with God over our gratitude, letting our conversation become like an offering of thanksgiving up to God day after day. What are you thankful for right now, I have to ask you. In fact, I'm tempted to just stop the service and say, hey, let's just take the next 15 minutes and do sort of a prayer meeting of gratitude. And I think we would be transformed by that. So maybe we can at least do like 30 seconds. Just like to ask you to close your eyes for a minute. And just think of maybe one, two, or three things that you're thankful to God for over the last day or week or year. And as a church, as we're here together, I just want you in the quietness of your heart, and I'll do it too, just to say, God, I want to thank you for these things. Just take a little bit of time right now to do that. And as we thank the living God for simple things in our lives, we're drawing near to him, we're meeting with him, we're celebrating his grace, and it enables us to go deeper in our conversational relationship with the living God. So if we want to know God more, a good starting point is gratitude, but I'm barely into my sermon, and my time is running quick, so let me keep going. Verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's good to do this on Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit is the one who gives us that insight, that revelation, so that you may know him better. This is the second part of Paul's life of prayer that we see that he's requesting that God would give the believers insight, spiritual wisdom and insight into knowing God more. And then he breaks that out in three different ways here in the coming verses. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, you didn't know you had eyes in your heart, did you? This is a metaphor, right? Paul's saying that the heart, which was seen as the seat of emotion and the will, it is the centermost operating volitional center of humanity. He says that the spiritual understanding might grip the very heart of who you are. This is what Paul is praying for, spiritual enlightenment. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know three things. Here's the first of them. The hope to which he has called you. Paul's saying here that this prayer that he has is that they might understand and know the hope that has come in Jesus Christ. First of all, this means this, that when we reach out to God by faith in Jesus Christ, there's a hope that comes to us subjectively. In our personal lives, we can be filled with a hope that we have a salvation in Christ, that God meets with us, that we are named as his own, we're adopted into his family, and subjectively, that changes the way that we live our lives day after day. There's a subjective aspect to hope, and then there's an objective aspect to hope, and that's this, that Jesus Christ will return and fully bring his kingdom at the end of human history. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that reality is an objective reality we can bank on. And Paul is praying that the eyes of their heart, spiritual enlightenment might happen, that the depth of hope might saturate the believer's life subjectively and objectively and transform their knowledge of God through that thing. Now here's why hope is so essential. If we're relating to an invisible God, then we have to have hope that the subjective and objective realities we have faith in through Christ are true. And so Paul is praying that as hope begins to build up inside of their lives, it will impel them to move forward with God and have greater and greater hope in him. Here's the second thing that Paul prays for in the midst of the life of the believers as we keep going here in verse 18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people or in the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, a lot of times biblically when we think about inheritance, we actually start to think about what God has given us in Christ, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Just check sort of the prepositions here. It's actually that God has an inheritance and it's in us. God has an inheritance and it's us in us. And Paul says he wants them to know that God's inheritance is in us and that will strengthen their knowledge of God. You say, well, what in the world does that mean, that God has an inheritance? Well, let me give you a parallel to that comes in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says this to an early group of believers who are exiles. They're in great pressure for their faith, actually in the same part of the world that the Ephesians were in. And Peter says this, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Just capture that phrase with me for a minute. God's special possession. Now, Peter's actually quoting out of the Pentateuch, out of the books of Moses here. And he's telling the Christians that the same way that God chose Israel as a special nation, that now in Christ he has chosen us and we are his special possession. We are his inheritance. We are God's treasure on earth. We are treasures of his grace set apart by him. Now all of us in our lives, we want to know that we're special to somebody, right? So that's why when we go through lives and somebody says to you, oh, you're special to me, we kind of lean in a little closer and say, could you say that one more time? And they say, oh, you're special to me. And you're like, ooh, I could hear that every day. Now here's the reality. We spend a lot of our lives trying to feel special. Somehow, with someone, somewhere. A lot of the someones and the somewheres and the somehows are good, and some of the somewheres, somehows, and someones are not so good, if you know what I'm saying. And Paul says, I'm praying that spiritual enlightenment might come to you, that you might know how special you are to God. How special are we? So special that he would give himself for us. So special that he would draw near and give us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So special that he would forgive us, that he would lavish grace upon us, that he would adopt us into his household as sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's as if God leans forward through Christ and says to us, you're special to me. And we could just lean in and say, ooh, I'd like to hear that again. And the living God says, my steadfast love is new every morning. Let me tell you again, you are special to me. So special I give myself. You're my treasured possession. And when we know how treasured we are in God, how much pleasure God has in us as his redeemed people, it impels us forward to know God more. It makes us lean in and say, say it again, Lord. Say it again into my deep places of my soul. And I don't know if anybody in here this morning has never experienced that reality, but all of this presumes that we can know God in Christ better, but it presumes this, that we have come to know God in Christ in the first place. And if you're here this morning and you have been in the midst of the church and you have never had that moment where you've reached out to God and say, God, I want to know you. I want you to be at the center of my life. Jesus, be my Savior. This is that moment. This is the moment to realize that the God of the universe treasures you and loves you and wants to lavish his presence and grace upon your life. You don't have to go through your life trying to feel special from somewhere, someone, or somehow. It has already been done by God in Christ. He has shown you what love is like by sending Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for us and our sins. Just soak it in. This is the moment to reach out to God and say, God, I want to know you. You say, well, man, how do I do that? Well, you just do it just like that. Just say, God, I want to know you. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Holy Spirit, I want you to come and fill me up as a temple of your presence. And then you begin a journey. The doorway comes open for the very first time, and you can begin to go into that vast new territory of God's love and grace and presence and power for the rest of your life. Forget the rest of the sermon. Just hear that if that's where you're at today. And as you respond to God's grace in that way, maybe you want to tell people about it. That's what baptism is, and you could find out about that during third hour and down at the lakefront as well. But we need to know just how treasured we are in Christ. That's why Paul is praying for this in the believers. Let me keep going to the third thing. He wants them to have a sense of the hope that they have in Christ, of how they're God's glorious inheritance as his saints. And then thirdly, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He says that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. We want to be powerful in our lives. And Paul is praying that the believers would realize how much power God has unleashed into our lives. How much power, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is at work within us. That's why another description of believers is that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's why Paul could say in another place in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we have the power of God unleashed in us, it enables us to step forward into that great territory and adventure of life, not full of fear, but full of power. Not full of our weakness and overcome by our weakness, but believing that even God's grace is sufficient for us, that his power is made perfect, even in our weak places. The power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in our lives. We are walking power factories in this earth. See, I don't really think about myself that way. That's why Paul's praying that we would know God better in these three ways, through hope, through knowing we're treasured, and knowing that God's power is at work within us. I'm telling you, if we had those sort of spiritual enlightenment gripping our lives, it would transform the way we live in life, and it would also push us forward with God. Paul is saying, I want you to know God better. Could you imagine if Neil Armstrong got out of the lunar rover, however they did that, you know, and he stepped out and he was like, okay, the moon, touch the moon. Okay, let's go back, you know. That's sometimes how we relate to God. Like, I did the prayer. Bing, I'm done. You know, but Paul's saying, let's go deeper. Let's grow stronger in our relationship with God. Let the hope of Christ saturate our lives. Let's let our treasured stature in Christ's eyes just saturate our sense of identity. Let's let the power of God fill us and transform us from the inside out. Paul says, oh, let's just run the race that's marked out for us until we see Jesus face to face. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of the Hebrews says, so that we might set aside sin and everything that entangles and run after Christ. Because the door is flung open, and now nothing has ever been the same. Don't just put your foot in the water of Christ's presence. Jump into the ocean of God's presence. Well, okay, I got to catch my breath for a second. Because what happens to Paul is he moves from gratitude to the request to know God more, and then you see something happen, which happens every once in a while, and Paul, he gets carried away. He gets carried away with who Christ is. And as he's thinking about the power that's at work within us, the same power, this is what he says in verse 20, that raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, he just begins to be carried away by how amazing and supremely authoritative Christ is. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul just gets overwhelmed. And what's happening here is as Paul is pressing into God's presence in gratitude and asking God to bring a revelation spiritually of what the believers have in Christ, their hope, God's inheritance, the power, it just leads him right into worship of who Christ is. And when we worship God in Christ, we begin to know God in Christ even better. Let me just reveal a secret that we see in Paul all through his letters is this. Good theology in Paul leads to great doxology in Paul. Good theology, I mean this good thinking about who God is, the good truths about God leads into great worship of who God is. I don't know the last time that you opened a big theology book is, or certainly the last time you opened a big theology book, set it down and were reading it and suddenly just jumped up and said, hallelujah. Most academic theology books don't do that to us. Unfortunately, what can happen with theology sometimes is it becomes just purely an academic discipline. And I'm all about thinking our good thoughts well, trust me. I think the church needs good theology more than ever today. And at the same time, it sometimes leads us down into basically just academicizing, if I can say that, just theologizing about God. But good theology should lead us, good thinking about God is a solid ground that should lead us into appropriate worship of the majesty of God. Sometimes in the church, we have good theology without worship, and sometimes we have what seems like good worship, but no theology. That's just as bad. In Paul, we need good theology with great doxology coming together. And as Paul stands on that great thinking about who Christ is, it puts his other foot and just prays for who Christ is. And he cannot help but exalt the majestic Christ who's the name above every name. Everyone will bow down to him. Even he's the head of the church and all of the cosmos. He's the name above every name. And as Paul steps forward in prayer that leads to worship, it is transformational for him. And so day by day, as we go through our days, our lives are worship, and we can, wherever we are, lift up our worship to God. And as we sing his praise and fill it with good thinking and right truths about who he is, as we go through our workplaces and go on our commutes and ride the bus to school and all these different places, as we lift up praise in our lives, it's a conduit, it's a part of the doorway by which we get to know God in Christ better. Do you want to know God more? It's almost like you can hear Paul fall on his knees at the end of chapter 1. You can almost hear his knees hit the ground. He's just overwhelmed with God's majesty in Jesus Christ. You want to know him better? Worship. You want to know him better? Ask him to unleash the fullness of his hope and his love and his power in us. You want to know him better? Oh, build a sacrifice of gratitude in our lives, because when we offer gratitude back to the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, who's given us every good and perfect gifts, when we lift those things back up to him, we're drawing near to the God who has made us for himself, and he speaks and whispers and shouts his majesty and his love and his grace into our lives, and it brings us even more deeply, individually and together as a church, into the glory of the living God. Oh, there's so much more I could say, but what I really want to do is worship Christ because of how great he is. And so today, as we're here in this time reflecting on Ephesians 1, I want to encourage us as individual believers and as a church to lean in with God in prayer. Because for us as limited, finite beings to know an infinite, limitless God, we need the power of God released into our lives in prayer that we might know him better. Let's pray about that right now. I'd like to invite you to bow with me in prayer as the team comes back to lead us in a concluding song. I want to just ask you to be still for just a moment with me. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Great and marvelous are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Just and true are your ways, O Lord, for you are the King of the nations. You're worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have made all things, and by your will they were created. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. We glorify you, Lord. We adore you and ask that you would help us to know you more. Thank you that you love to answer that kind of prayer. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. Join us for weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information on Eastbrook, please visit our website at eastbrook.org.